Good evening. So we were going through Luke chapter 22. That's where we were. And last week we have seen Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying with reverence and loud cries. He encouraged also his disciples to pray. And what is the reason to pray? So that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And we have seen how the prayer is the powerful weapon to overcome temptation. Deadliest weapon. Powerful weapon to overcome temptation. And as I was preaching, I made few comments, statements about prayer. But I want to build them from the scripture. So today, we are not going to Luke. We are going to Exodus, where Moses interceded for nation Israel. So Exodus chapter 33 verses 12 to 23 is our scripture portion today. Exodus chapter 33 verses 12 to 23. As you turn there, this is the question that I ask every time. What makes a prayer Christian? What makes a prayer Christian? We see in the world, there are multiple religions. And in every religion, there is this aspect of prayer. So we pray, pagans pray. What is the difference? What is the difference between prayer that Christians do, prayer that pagans do? What makes a prayer Christian? That was my question. I believe some of you already know the answer because you heard. What does pagans pray for when they go to the temple? Bless me. Give me riches. Make me famous. Make my name great. And if you see in the Bible, in the first book, Genesis, what was the sin that people collectively sin? The greatest, one of the greatest sin. Genesis chapter 11, 4. Yeah. Genesis chapter 3, they wanted to be gods. The same collectively. Now, all mankind collectively started sinning. In Genesis chapter 11, 4, they say, let us come together. Let us make name for ourselves. Let us make name for ourselves. You can see people in this world are busy making name for themselves. But how should Christians pray? We have also seen from Matthew chapter 6 verse 9. Jesus Christ taught, when you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered. May your name be considered holy in all this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not prayer about us. It's prayer about God and His glory. We should be graduating from our prayers. And stop asking for, pray for my cold. I have cold. Pray that I am having little dizzy today. We have to graduate from that prayer request. You look into the New Testament. Paul, after great persecution, he didn't ask church, I'm having a lot of backaches, you know, can you pray church? No. Pray that I'll preach Christ boldly. Prayer is given so that we might pray and glorify God. What? Why were we created? Why we exist on this earth? For His glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, we are created for His glory. We are here to glorify God's name. But we can't do by ourselves. So we go to God and ask help. So that we might glorify Him. God wants to bless us. God wants us to be fruitful. Why? What is the purpose? In John chapter 15, Jesus says, John chapter 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Christians live for the glory of God. So Christians pray for the glory of God too. The prayer is for the glory of God. It's a basic understanding. We will see the same that is revealed in Exodus chapter 33 from verses 12 to 23, the scripture portion. I'm reading from ESV version. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, Yahweh said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, Moses said to Yahweh, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? From verse 17, and Yahweh said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, Yahweh said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. May God bless this reading in our midst. It's a great passage. One of the greatest prayer that has ever prayed and recorded. Moses interceding for people. And what is the purpose of God redeeming the nation Israel? Even in Exodus chapter 9, when he was talking to Egypt, what did God say? He said, for this very purpose I raised you, to show my power, so that my name be proclaimed in all the earth. As God going to save the nation Israel from the slavery of Egypt, God wants whole world to see how powerful God is. Because there is nothing great in the nation Israel. Or else there is no power in this people. It's completely with the power of God they're being saved. So God wants whole world to see that. And also, it is same recorded in Isaiah chapter 63, 12. Isaiah says, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? God did everything to make his name great. Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like a livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Now, I just want to take a break from here. God is redeeming people for his own glory. How selfish God is. What's so great in that? You know, we might be thinking like that. No, the best thing is about this, because he is doing for his glory, he is not expecting anything from us. Because he wants to get the glory. He is not expecting anything from us. You don't have to do anything. God redeems and he gets the glory. And even Exodus chapter 33:16, this current passage where we have read, look at how Moses prays. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses, understanding who God is and his heart, he is praying in the same line. God, if you are not going to come with us, how will the world know that we are distinct? How will the world know that we serve a living God? You see, he understood that and he is praying for the same. He's not praying for the people. He's praying for God's name. We should be different. So you should be with us, Lord. We need your presence, he is praying. This is a God-glorifying prayer. God-glorifying prayer. And today from the scripture portions, we will learn three aspects of the God-glorifying prayer. And we see the first aspect of God-glorifying prayer in verses 12 to 14, which is depending on God's guidance. Look at his first request. First request found in verse 13, he says, please show me your ways. Please show me your ways. Moses is asking guidance so that he might lead the nation Israel in the wilderness. If you know the context, Israel was under the slavery of Egypt. God sent Moses, and Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't allow. God did miracles and redeemed the nation Israel. And now they are walking in the wilderness. They are at the Mount Sinai. And at the Mount Sinai, people rebelled against God. And Moses is interceding now for the nation Israel. And we are here. As he is leading this nation Israel, Moses is depending on God for the guidance. Now it's also very tough in Mumbai. This is not wilderness, but still we need guidance. Right? What do? If you are lost, Google. You Google, go to Google Maps, and then find a way back home. But Google doesn't have all the answers. Google doesn't have all the answers. Google doesn't have answers for your life. So we have to learn to depend on God for guidance. And Moses understood that. So he goes to God for guidance. Why did he go? What is the reason? Look at verse 12. As he starts his prayer, he says, before asking his request, he gives the context. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now you remember the context? Now he's saying, Lord, you gave this task to me, leading these people, and you also promised that you are going to send someone. But I don't see anyone. Now you help me. That's what he is asking. If you remember his attitude in Exodus chapter 2, when he was living as a Pharaoh's daughter's son, when he saw Egyptian beating Israelite, knowing that he is a Hebrew, he went and killed Egyptian. He thought he alone can lead these people out of slavery. But now everything changed. He says, I can't. What is he saying? What is Moses saying here? Lord, I can't go alone. I need your guidance. Moses is the man who repeatedly went back again and again to the Lord for guidance. Whole Exodus, I checked with the software. I didn't literally do. Nearly 167 times, it says, Lord spoke to Moses, or else Moses spoke to the Lord. His communication within these 40 chapters is 167 times. because he realized that he is not capable. He is not capable enough in leading these people. Do you realize that in your life? Do you realize that it is impossible task that is set before you? It is impossible to lead a Christian life for your own self. And if you are leading somebody, it's an impossible task like Moses. Do you realize that? Then learn to depend on his guidance. Google doesn't have answers. We have to go to God in prayer. John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing you can do. And Paul, in a positive way, he says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through whom who strengthens me. Understanding that, we see Paul in 1 Colossians 1:3-9, and also Colossians 4:12, where he talks about how he labors in prayer, and Epaphras also, how he labors in prayer. Labor. The word that is used is labor in prayer. Prayer is not reading the water list. Lord, I pray for Auntie Marietta. Lord, I pray for Grace. I pray for also. It's not reading water list. It's a labor. Yes. Verse 14. God, Yahweh replies, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. In verse 12, as he was praying, as he received this answer, what is the confidence that he had in prayer as he went to God? What is his confidence? His own promises, right? He says, you have said, everything he's quoting from his promises. He's not praying something new. He's praying from the scriptures, which means God's word. He says, you have said, I know you by name. I have found favor. Then show me. Give me the favor. There is favor that is available. So his confidence is from the scriptures, that the favor of God. But he says, show me your ways. And God says, okay, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. In Exodus chapter 33, same chapter, go a little higher and see in verse 5 what God says. Now this is when God was angry. Verse 1 it says, depart, go up from here, you and your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. God in anger saying that take these people away. And verse 5, Lord said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment, like 1 second, I should go up among you, I would consume you. If I go with you, I should consume you. Now here he says, okay, in verse 14, I am coming with you and I will give you rest. You see the contradiction? What is that? Favor. Isn't that Moses was begging for? Forgiveness. God is holy. If for a single moment he dwells with us, he would consume us. We serve a God who is ready to forgive. That's what Psalm 86:5 says. God who is ready to forgive. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. This is because of Jesus Christ. We receive this forgiveness. But I want you to understand the presence of God. My presence will go with you. Now, this teaching has been adulterated in the church. God's presence means, oh, rolling on the floor, speaking gibberish, jumping, what not. Oh, God's presence. We felt God's presence, brother. What a peace. But what is God's presence in the Bible? Genesis chapter 16:6, it says, Hagar fled from presence of Sarah. Genesis 16:6, same word used. Hagar fled from presence of Sarah. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. Exodus chapter 2 verse 15. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh. Now, Hagar was slave of Sarah. Sarah was master. Hagar was under the government, rule, authority of Sarah. Moses was under the government, under the rule of Pharaoh. They both fled from their master's presence. You are understanding? It's the government. Sarah's presence gives Sarah's governance over Hagar. And they don't want the governance of Sarah, so Hagar left. Moses also doesn't want to come under Pharaoh, so he ran away. So presence is used as governance, parallel to. God's presence is God's governance, God's lordship. And you will have rest, he says. My presence will go, I will lead you. What was his Moses' request? Show me your ways. Answer is what? My presence will come. Which means my governance is coming. I am going to lead you, my lordship, and you will have rest. You see? You will have rest. Moses, I will give you rest. How? By giving my governance. By giving you my ways. I will lead you. I'll be your Lord. Now, are you in rest or are you worried in life? If you're worried, if your life is in chaos, then you have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. There is rest that is available under the Lordship of Christ. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus said, come, this is the famous, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There is rest under the Lordship of Christ. He will always struggle with this world. And I also want you to see this. You might fear coming to Lordship, under the Lordship of Christ, or going to God in prayer. How grievous sin they have committed. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of the gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God, when they mourned and in the slavery, God came down and with miracles he saved them. And now they say, we don't know what happened to this Moses. They know that this golden calf did not save them. This idol did not save them. But still, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's make a golden calf. Let's make up gods for us. And that is the context. In that context, Moses goes to God in prayer for favor. What a confidence Moses had in the forgiveness that is available in the mercy of God. No matter how grievous sin that you struggle with in your life, you can go to God. There is forgiveness, immeasurable favor that is available in God. You can go to God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 and 8, when he talks about forgiveness that is available in the death of Christ, in the blood of Christ, he says, the riches of grace, how it was lavished upon us. You know, lavished, that which means the idea of how if all the waters of the oceans are collected and then just dump on you, that much grace is there. So, grace is greater than your sin. There is immeasurable favor that is available in God. So go to God in prayer for dependence. Depend on God for guidance. That's the first aspect of God glorifying prayer. Going to God for dependence and guidance. The second aspect is found in verses 15 to 17, as he says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us from here. God already in verse 14 said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Now Moses is not satisfied with this. He's reconfirming. He's saying, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us from here. Now you have to know where they are. They are in wilderness, Mount Sinai. They are not in Andheri, not Kolaba. It's not a city. It's wilderness. No electricity. No water supply. No transportation. No. It's not a land where you can cultivate. It's a wilderness. Mount Horeb. Nothing other than desert. But Moses says, we don't want the promised land, Canaan, where milk and honey will flow. We don't want Kolaba. We don't want Bandra. We don't want big city. We don't want. We will stay in this jungle. Even if there is no water supply, power supply, no problem. If your presence is here, we will stay here. If you are not going with us, we don't want that Canaan. Moses understood the greatness of God's presence. He's desperate for God's presence. You see, that is the second aspect of God glorifying prayer. Understanding this and becoming desperate for God's presence. Desperate for God's presence. He says, I don't want blessings. I want you, God. You see, God is desirable than all the blessings. God is better than the blessings. God is the greatest reward. You know, what do you get by the gospel? Now, all the prosperity gospel preachers preach, not Christ, preach prosperity. But gospel offers God himself. For God so loved the world, he did not give health, wealth and the prosperity. He gave his son. John 3:16. He gave his son. You get God. In heaven, we worship triune God. We get God. He is the greatest reward. Christ is the greatest reward. God is desirable than all the blessings. That's why Psalmist in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Paul, the same way in Philippians chapter 3, 7 to 11, he cries out, I'll count everything as loss and everything as dung. But actually it's not dung, it's human excreta. More ugly than dung. For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. They understood that. God is better than blessings. What do you desire today? What are you desperate for? What are you desperate for? Money? Fame in this world? That will never satisfy you. And Moses, being the leader, he understood what is the greatest need. That is God's presence, God's governance. And he's becoming so desperate for that. And we are leading our own lives. We are leading someone else. We should be leading. If you are a Christian, you should be evangelizing, witnessing. And you might say many things, but people will watch your lives. What are you desperate for? People will easily know. Look at your own prayers. That will reveal your hearts. What are you desperate for? But whatever it is, there is nothing better than God to be desired. Psalm 16:11 says, in His presence are fullness, complete fullness of joy. Not only that, in verse 16 and 17, He says, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? He says, God, we need your presence first and foremost because we are desperate for it. I am desperate for it. I want you more than Canaan and the blessings. And second thing is, I want your name to be glorified. How will people know? You see, Moses' heart, at the bottom of his heart, his prayer, his heart is longing to see God being glorified. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. Please look into your Bibles. Exodus chapter 13, verse 12. Moses, when God says, I am going to consume these people in the wrath, he says, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. So Moses, he's not praying for nation Israel. You consume them, it's fine. It's not the main issue for him. He says, your name will be belittled in the among the nations. And even here, we want your presence because how will the people know that we are distinct from this other people? Lord, I want your name to be glorified. He understood that. And that's why in verse 17 we see God approved his prayer. He says, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. Very thing I will do, for sure. There is no doubt. You don't have to doubt if you are praying for the glory of God. God will do. When you are leading yourself into Christ or leading someone to Christ, and you are praying for our church to see God being glorified, God will definitely answer. It might be slow, but you will see the answer. Because God is working to make His name great in this whole world, and He will make His name great in this city, Mumbai, as well. He will make His name great in your own life, in your family life. Even as we lead other people to Christ, our own family to Christ, as Moses was leading, our goal for the loved ones, definitely we love and we want them to be saved, but it's not more about love to the people. It's a burning heart, a heart which is so hungry to see God's name to be glorified. That's why John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Because people are not worshiping God, we go out for, as we raise our children, we are raising children for the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 8:28, we see, make disciples. We raise children for the kingdom of Christ. Christ should be exalted. The third aspect, first aspect is that we should depend on God for guidance. Second aspect is become desperate for God's presence. And the third aspect is seen in verses 18 to 23, to desire to see God's glory. In verses 18 to 23, Moses requests, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. It's very interesting. Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he asked for something else. You remember? Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared in the burning bush and asked him, called him for the ministry, or says, if I go to people Israel, how will they believe me? What should I say? Who are you? What's your name? That's his request last time. And God, for the first time ever, he revealed his covenant name. I am whom I am. And this is similar. Now he wants to see his glory. This word glory means covered, the worthiness, heaviness, the riches, whole being he wants to see. He came to know his name in Exodus chapter 3 before he went to preach about him to nation Israel. Now as he is leading, he wants to know more about God. I want everything now. I want to know everything of you. Becoming greedy. I want to know your glory, the heaviness, completeness, worthiness. If we are not loaded, we can't deliver, right? The truck which is empty cannot deliver. So Moses wants to be loaded. What is the main point of God redeeming nation Israel? For the worship, right? Bring the nation Israel out, why? So that they might worship Yahweh, living God. And Christians, we don't worship God, sing praises, because we are obligated to. Because if I don't sing, God is great, God is great, God, this God is going to kill me, so let me say God is great, God is great. No, it's not like that. We are attracted to His glory. It's coming from conviction. And that happens only when we know, truly. So Moses wants to know God more, deeper. And as he begs God to show His glory, in verse 19, God replies, Yahweh replies, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Moses desired to see God, but God says, my name will be proclaimed. He will know God more in His proclamation, in His word. You see? And He's all goodness. God is good. That is the main important thing that we have to understand. And we will know Him more from His name being proclaimed, or else His character being revealed. And you want to have an intimate relationship with God, that will not be cultivated by seeing Him with eyes. It will happen by ears, by hearing. That's what he has. Moses want to see, show me your glory, he says. God says, I will proclaim my name, reveal His character. And how does he reveal? He says, Yahweh, which means I am whom I am, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, this becomes very hard for some people. And God says, I will show mercy to whomever I show mercy, and I will be gracious to whomever I will be gracious. People don't say, how can He say like that? How can God show mercy to somebody and leave somebody? How can He be gracious to somebody and leave somebody? You know why we have problem? Because we are internally selfish people. Self-righteous people. I am good person. He is bad person. I deserve mercy. I deserve grace. God should not give grace to him, mercy to him. I should get the grace because I am good person. You see, that's why we get offended. If we know that we don't deserve anything, and God just simply giving grace, at least to some, then we will hope, okay, at least will I get that? I deserve anger, wrath. He says there is an offer. He is giving grace and mercies to some. Okay, by chance if I get, I'll be happy. That will be our attitude when we know we deserve wrath. But we think we deserve grace and mercy, and then God is withholding, and that's why we get angry. But actually, why do we die actually? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We die because we are sinners, and we deserve hell. God in Christ Jesus, He is giving grace and mercy. He is not doing anything unjust here. Now catch this. Asis Prol, help me to understand this. Everyone are running towards hell. By sinning, we are running towards hell. Everyone deserves wrath of God, hell. That is justice. If God gives us hell, that is justice. That is justice. But if God saves somebody, that is not justice. But that is not also injustice. What is that? That is grace. That is mercy. So, if God saves somebody, that is mercy to them. But if He is leaving somebody, is He being unjust with them? No. He is being just with them. They deserve wrath. They deserve hell. So, God is giving them hell. God is not sending them. They are running because of their own sins. How can He not give grace to them? He gives grace to somebody. It is His opinion. Who are you to question? That's what I didn't say. That's what God's word says. Look at Romans 9. That is His wish here. My appeal. I'll give whomever I am pleased. I didn't say these words. It's not me. It's God Himself says in Romans chapter 9 verse 14. Say, I'm reading. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. Now, verse 19, look at the answer Paul gives for someone who is having trouble to accept this truth. He says, you will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That's not me. It's God. It's the scripture. It's God's word saying, who are you to question God? It is His apple. Whomever He pleases, He gives grace and mercy. Praise God, you are receiving grace and mercy. Praise God, you are receiving grace and mercy. We deserve hell. We all deserve hell. Praise God for the doctrine of election that is taught in the scriptures. Why? Because the security of our salvation doesn't lie in our good deeds. It lies in God's character. I am whom I am, and I will be gracious to whom I chose to be gracious. Praise God, He was gracious towards us. He revealed to us our own sins. He revealed the forgiveness that is available in Christ Jesus. So we repented. Praise God. And no matter wherever you are in Christian life, God will bring you out. God will sanctify you. Your salvation is secure in God's character. And verses 20, He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. There is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face you shall not see. God is saying, I have face, I have back, I have hand. So does God really have human organs? Now this is called anthropomorphism, which means God communicating to mankind in human terms so that we might understand better. So here, what the main crux of this passage is that you can't see me and live. And that's what Isaiah chapter 6 we see, right? The seraphims, they're closing their eyes because they can't see God. And with the two wings, they are closing their legs and they are flying with two wings and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We can't even see sun. How can we see God who made sun? He is holy. We won't be able to see Him. We will see Him when He appears in glory. That's the greatest blessing. But for now, as a man, because we are sinful, we can't see Him face to face. But He says there is a place, the cleft of the rock, where I can put you and I can show my back. You can see something. What is this cleft of the rock which can show us at least a glimpse of the glory of God? Turn with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 1. You will see the cleft of the rock. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." How can we see? We can see with the Word. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Who made Him known? Who is at the Father's side? Jesus Christ Himself. That's the cleft of the rock. And let's turn to Exodus again. Exodus chapter 33. This is God's promise. But Exodus chapter 34. This is the literal situation happening. In verse 6. It says, "Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So this is the proclamation that God did. Now tell me, after reading this, will we deserve this without Christ? What is the cleft of the rock now? Where do we have forgiveness? Ephesians 1:7, in Him. What do we read here? He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. How can this happen? Through Jesus Christ, as the cleft of the rock. More than that, now, when Moses, after this, in chapter 34, as he comes down, his face is shining, and all the people of nation Israel, they couldn't look at Moses, so he had to veil his face. And I was told, when I was early Christian, "Daryl, you also pray, spend time with God for more time, and your face will also shine. You are dark now, you will become fair." And I prayed for hours, I remained dark. That doesn't change. Look at what is the true glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's Moses. It's a different thing. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:12-18, he talks about how glorious is the new covenant than the old covenant. And he says, Moses saw God in His glory, but we have a better new covenant through which we can see more better than Moses now. Because it's a full revelation we have of God. You can ask God, when you read, open the Bible, show me your glory. You will shine, not in the physical aspect, but you will shine Christ to this world. You will be transformed like Christ and you will shine Christ. And people will be able to see Christ in you. That can happen. That's the prayer all about. Praying for His glory. Depending on Him. Becoming desperate for Him. Desiring to Him, knowing, desiring to know more of Him. And you know what? If you are not having desire to know Him, probably you don't know much about Him. Moses, when he came to know little about Him, His name, he didn't stop there. Now he wants to know whole heaviness of Him, His glory. The more you know God, the more you want to know Him. It will gradually increase. It will never decrease. That's why Paul, he said, I will count everything as loss to know Christ, to gain Christ. I count everything as loss. That's why Paul Washer said, if you get an opportunity to have a glimpse where God is seated in God's room, if a door is little bit is open, and if you get to see from the small hole God, and no matter what happens behind, you would not want to turn your face, because He is so glorious that you don't want to turn. I pray that you will get that glimpse. I pray that we will all get that glimpse of glory of God, that we don't want to turn to this world.